Go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to change things up a little bit. Normally, I have a little thing, and then we open up God's Word and read from it. But go ahead and stand with me this morning. We're going to begin right out of the gate with the reading of God's Word. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 through 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Go ahead and be seated. So at the point when the Apostle Paul penned this letter while in prison, with his target audience being this church in Philippi, he was near the very end, or really close to the end, of what was around a 10-year relationship with that specific church. 10 years earlier, Paul and some of his companions had a founding role for the church in Philippi as he made what was essentially an intercontinental, cross-continental journey from Asia to Europe as he traveled from what we know of today as Turkey to what we know of today as Greece. Now, when Paul went and had this little trip to Philippi, his arrival there was not an accident in any way. It wasn't a trip that was born out of a desire to just simply go somewhere new and try new foods in new places or something like that. In Acts chapter 16, we have the full account of Paul's journey to Philippi and the reasoning behind it. According to Acts chapter 16, verse 7, it was a work of the Holy Spirit which blocked Paul's access to other areas where he was intending to go, and instead he was drawn to go to Philippi, drawn to what he was called, referred to as Macedonia. And so they crossed over to the province of Asia. And then one night, Paul had a vision. This is why they crossed over into that area, is there was a vision that he had, a man of Macedonia pleading for him to come and help them. And so Paul's conclusion was that we need to go there in order to preach the gospel. And so off they went. In the very first stage of the church in Philippi, Paul and others spent around 3 months focusing their efforts on sharing the gospel and planting the first church there. On later missionary journeys, Paul made return trips to this church, which had a very special place in his heart. And over the course of those 10 years or so, he also corresponded with this church via letters when he could. And so when we read this particular letter to the Philippians, we are reading something that is at the tail end of what has been a growing and deepening relationship between Paul and the church in Philippi, a church which he loved. When he talks about their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, what he's talking about is the span of time from their very infancy as a church until what I've said, around 10 years later. Perhaps as Paul is writing this letter, he is reflecting back on that ongoing partnership and what that partnership looked like in those earlier stages, where no doubt Paul and his companions had a lot of the work to do as they were new Christians. And so I'm sure the partnership was a little bit out of balance as they had a lot of work to do, pouring themselves out and investing in that church in its infancy, just like you would with any little baby. Babies can't do much on their own. You have to do a lot for them. And then perhaps he was reflecting on what that partnership looked like a few years later, as on later visits, as that church in Philippi had grown and matured and was able to do a little bit more on their own than in those first years of infancy. And then also reflecting on the newest phase of their partnership when Paul was actually the one in need of assistance. A new phase when the church in Philippi sent one of their own, a man by the name of Epaphroditus, to deliver gifts to provide for Paul's needs while he was in prison. Gifts for which he was extremely thankful, and gifts which he saw as an outpouring of God's provision through his people. As with any relationship, there are lots of things that you don't know on the front end that you discover along the way. And at the point when Paul responded to a vision and went to Macedonia, I'm sure he didn't have the slightest clue that this church would result, the church that would result from this visit would end up playing such an important role for his provision later on. 10 years later, Paul no doubt had a much clearer picture of what kind of church the Philippian church was. And then there was a depth of knowledge that resulted in a depth of love that's evident in the complete letter. He loved them. He longed to see them again. They were his joy and his crown. Now, this time of year, October, is always a time of reflection for me, as it's the anniversary of sorts, where, you know, 6 years ago at the beginning of October is when I was installed, and 6 years yesterday was the Saturday when Laura and I actually moved up here. 6 years since we made the inter-county leap from Kent County to Cook County, 6 years from moving from a 8.25% sales tax rate to 10%. Oh, what joy. Not that I'm complaining. Yesterday was a 6-year anniversary, like I said, of the Saturday when Laura and I loaded up the final possessions down in Kankakee and unloaded them over here with the assistance of quite a few Lowe's along over the course of that day. A rainy day, too, much like yesterday, a very rainy Saturday. At that time, we were still in the very early stages of getting to know the people of Calvary, and today, with the assistance of 6 full years living here and ministering here, there are things that I know now that I didn't know back then. Now, for those of you who are newer here and visitors here in that sort of a situation, you may be in a very similar situation that Lori and I were in. We didn't know for sure what kind of a people we were coming up here to be with. You may not know much at all about the people in the other pews. Some of them have been here for 20 years or more. But I'm fairly confident that given enough time, you will discover for yourself what Lori and I have discovered for ourselves over the past 6 years. And here's just a few things that I know now that I didn't know back then. The first thing that I know full well now is the overwhelming generosity of the people of Calvary. There is a natural and spiritual fueled desire among the people of Calvary to rise up in response to the needs of others in our midst. And a lot of things that Larry read earlier in that scripture reading, I think a lot of ways reflects some of the desires and the giving and generosity of people here. If a need comes up somewhere in our local body of Christ, if someone has a crisis situation, there's always many who come up immediately and say, how can I help, or what can we do as a church to help? And that heartfelt concern for others and the desire to help is evidenced by the ways in which you consistently give of your own resources. Whether it's through your own generous giving directly to a brother or sister in Christ, or the generous giving that happens through our benevolence fund that we call the Love Fund, or the generous giving that happens through the missions initiatives of the Church of the Nazarene, like Faith Promise or Alabaster, or the generous support of other ministries like Reach a Village, who gets Bibles into the hands of those hard-to-reach places in our world. In a myriad of ways, your generosity has been proven over and over again. In 7 years, there's never been a situation where I've ever had to beg or plead or guilt trip anybody to give in order to meet the needs of someone in this church or a need in the church itself. Instead, there have been times over the years where I've had to stand up here and say, please, please let us know if there is a need and an opportunity for this church to be a blessing. I know that there's a great reluctance by many people to admit when they have a need and ask for help. And while I totally get that and I understand how difficult it can be asking for help, at the very same time, I know there are some very, very good people here who would be extremely dismayed to know that someone in their midst was going through a difficulty and they weren't allowed to be a vessel of God's blessing for that person simply because they never knew there was a need. That's a situation where pride gets in the way of God getting glory. God wants to bless people through his people, and there are times when pride robs God of the glory that would normally head his way when people are allowed to love and care for each other through acts of generosity. God has been so generous toward us, and we want to be generous toward others as a reflection of God and to give him glory and honor. And a pride which says, I don't need help or I can't accept help, is a pride that interrupts the beautiful fragrance rising up into the nostrils of God. The beautiful fragrance that happens when his people are living in holy and loving and generous ways that reflect him in this world. Now, I know about that kind of generosity today in ways that I did not fully realize 6 years ago. I also know so much more today about your genuineness than 6 years ago. Now, you may not necessarily know this about me. This isn't something I like vocalize in very public ways. But I really, really, really have a difficult time being around fake people. There is something about being around a fake person or a person who just isn't being genuine, which inwardly irritates me like nails on a chalkboard, or some people don't like it when you take cotton, you pull it apart. It just, there's something that on the inside that is really difficult. There's something about being around, for me, a person who's being fake, which has me inwardly screaming, please make it stop. Please stop the fakeness. After being here for 6 months as an interim pastor, prior to moving up here, I was very curious to see how things might change over the course of time in terms of how people act. Sort of like when you're an engaged couple and you get married and you get past that honeymoon phase and you realize the person I'm married to is very different than the person I was engaged to. And I personally wondered if any of the people of Calvary I got to know in that interim honeymoon phase type thing would be different people later on after I got to know them in the course of time. There are lots and lots of fake people out in the world, and so it would be no surprise to encounter fake people in the church. But what I have experienced here has been an extremely high level of genuineness over the course of 6.5 years of countless interactions of all types across the board with the people of Calvary for that time. For those who are newer, what I can say with complete confidence is what you see is what you get. There's nobody here putting on a show for appearances. There's nobody here self-consciously trying to present themselves as somebody that they're not. There's nobody who talks one way and acts one way here only to talk and act differently in other contexts. Across the board, the people I have met here at Calvary in those first few months are the very same people I know here today. Paul is the same Paul. Larry is the same Larry. Sue is the same Sue, and the other Sue is the same as the other Sue. Dorothy, Joe, you know, across the board, everybody has been the same. You can figure out which Sue is the one Sue and which one's the other Sue. There's lots of Sues here. Genuineness is a very important quality in this world for a very important reason. Genuineness is rooted in truthfulness. Being genuine means you're being true to who you are. The praises that you sing are true because they come from your heart. The prayers that you pray are true because they come from your heart. The concerns you bring up are true because they come from your heart, and the expressions of gratitude you extend are true because they also come from your heart. Being true in all you do and all you say is a big deal. Being true in all that you do and say is a part of a Christ-like witness which requires consistency. And while there are all sorts of things that can and do change as people grow and mature and become more familiar with each other, there is a consistency that is needed for the way in which Christians are to go about their lives. A consistency that's rooted in the spirit of truth who desires God's children to be genuine and truthful people. I didn't know for sure what kind of people you were all back then, but I do know that now. Another thing I didn't know back then was what a bivocational picture was going to look like, especially when I was still working nights for the hospital at the time. When I first looked up the location of this church on the Google Maps before making our first drive up here from Kankakee, I happened to notice that whole Elam Christian Services on the other side of Central and checked out what it was. Since I had previously worked with special needs adults as my first job out of college, since I was already in the midst of helping with the camp that we have for our district for a few years, I had this inkling, this strong sense that God was up to something, and he certainly was. Back then, I didn't know how God would package Calvary together with Elam, but I do know that now, and I couldn't have asked for a better situation and a better outcome for a job transition, which I went through 4.5 years ago. It's been a tremendous blessing ever since. It's provided for our financial needs. It's provided a Christian vocational outlet for me as opposed to just a job to do. It's provided relational opportunities that connect with community as opposed to working at the clinic down in Manteno, quite a ways from where I actually live now. It's been the perfect blending of roles, allowing me to be me both here and there and more easily flow back and forth from church pastor to classroom instructor and back again. It can be very, very tiring, but if you're going to be tired, you might as well be tired doing things that are in service to the kind of work that God is doing in this world. Now, many things have happened over the course of the past 6 years since we moved here to Crestwood and since I started pastoring and since I started working at Elam. And in the midst of a busy world, it can be very easy for the underlying purpose of our lives to get lost along the way, a purpose that can get buried and forgotten in an avalanche of activity if we're not careful. And as we head into a 7th year together, I have some simple but important questions intended to remind us and realign us with our shared purpose. Why am I here? Why are you here? Why are we here together at this church today? While friendships can and do happen in a church context, we are not here with friendship as a primary foundation or a primary motivation for gathering. If friendship was a primary foundation for my life and a primary factor for where I choose to go to church, Lori and I would have stayed down in Kankakee. We had lots of friends down there, lots of connections. We loved the friendship situation we had down there. There was a lot to enjoy. And those friendships aren't quite the same because of the distance, and friendships that I still miss quite a bit. Friendships can be an added bonus of a fellowship that happens in a church gathering, but friendships are not the foundation. We are not here together today because of friendship. While shared interests and shared hobbies can and do happen in a church context, we are not here with those commonalities as a primary motivation for gathering either. It's a good thing when people find other people who share the very same passions and desires in common. Shared interests like gardening or crocheting or sports teams or musical interests, there's all sorts of things that people can share in common with other people in the body of Christ, and that is all good and fine. But none of those things should serve as a foundation or a motivation for choosing to gather together here. We are all here together as a church and as a body of Christ because of what Paul, the Apostle Paul, described as a partnership in the gospel. Paul and his companions did not head off to Macedonia to establish new friendships or to explore new things in this world or enjoy new foods and new places. The foundational purpose for his time in Philippi was a gospel-sharing and gospel-spreading initiative. And the church that was established in Philippi became an outpost which could extend the reach of the gospel even further in fulfillment of Jesus' commission for his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, over at Elim, there are people with job positions which focus on what they call over there strategic partnerships. They go out and they visit with individuals and businesses and churches and in order to promote what Elim is all about. Their hope is to garner support from people who hear about what Elim is doing, like what they hear, and who want to actively partner with the ministry and mission of Elim as Elim seeks to serve those with special needs in the name of Jesus. Now, this past Friday, just a few days ago, we had an in-service training day for my particular adult services area, and Bill Lodewick, the president, came over to share just a little bit, speaking about the mission of Elim and how they strive to live that out. Now, the reason that he came and shared was because it's really easy for people in the midst of the day-in, day-out routine at work, especially at a challenging job, to forget the underlying mission of Elim and the immense value of what we do. And when we forget the mission and its value, it's easy for the quality of our work to suffer. The very same thing can happen in a church context when the real mission of the church gets lost and the immense value of what happens when the body of Christ gathers together is forgotten. If we lose sight of our collective partnership in the gospel, in the rhythm of what we do when we are together here, our lives out in the world will reflect that. The things that we talk about or sing about or preach about or pray about over the course of a Sunday morning together needs to be clearly connected to the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. If people don't know about the good news and if people don't experience the good news in their lives, what is there to go out there and share? Nothing. But if you do know the good news and you've experienced the good news in your own life, then you have something of great value to share with a broken and hurting world. Now, churches communicate how they view their mission in this world in a variety of ways, and many of them start to sound pretty much like a lot of the other churches, and that's because all churches are working from the same source material of Scripture to use the language of Scripture to shape what their mission in this world is supposed to be. And for us, our mission statement takes the form of know, grow, and go, which is also included in your bulletin. We want people to know that they are the beloved children of God the Father who created them and who sent his beloved Son Jesus to redeem them. We want people to grow more and more in the likeness of the Son as disciples who follow his example of grace and truth in this world. And finally, we want people to go in the power of the Spirit as commissioned ambassadors who use the gifts of God for the purposes of God. We want the lost to know, we want those who know to grow, and for those who have grown to go. Now, on the other side of the Thanksgiving and Christmas holidays, I plan on spending a few weeks talking about our mission statement and what that needs to look like in our lives individually and collectively as a church. But for today, I just need to put it out there loud and clear that the good news of the gospel has to be at the core of why we gather when we gather. It's an important reminder as we start another new year together, an important reminder as you leave here and head into the rest of your week. An important reminder as you enter into a world that needs to see and hear the good news of Jesus Christ through the lives that we all live. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This morning we're going to be closing with the song, Make Us One, and it's my prayer today that God would make us one in the ways that actually matter regarding the gospel. Having a shared identity as God's beloved children because we all know the depth of God's love for us. Having a shared identity as disciples of Jesus because we all desire Christ-likeness in our lives. and having a shared identity as ambassadors, because we all have a job to do in this world as a part of God's redeeming work. We don't head off to do that work on our own. We go with the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, who makes us one. So go ahead and stand this morning as we close in song.